Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, August 19th, 2018. Today, we continue our sermon series, Know the Story. Our Director of Student Ministries, Chris Amundson, will be preaching from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, with a reading found in Psalm 67, with a message titled, Mission, God's Glory.
May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Carrie. Good morning. My name is Chris Amundson. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Grace Church. And it's a joy to be here to share God's word with you this morning. Before we get started, though, let's enter into prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have brought us here as your people to worship you together. But now as we open up your word, we pray that you would bring understanding to our minds and our hearts, and not just understanding to be puffed up, but understanding, Lord, to be changed, to be transformed by your word. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, at some point, when I eventually can and get around to it, I have a plan. I'd like to take a week-long vacation to Washington, D.C. And I want it, by the way, to be the most touristy vacation possible. Actually, I don't know if there is a way to do Washington, D.C. without being touristy, but I want it to be as touristy as possible. I want to see all of the sites. I want to go to the Museum of American History and the Air and Space Museum and go see the Capitol and the White House, National Archives. I want to see all of it. And I did go back there. I did go there when I was in eighth grade, but I definitely did not appreciate it as a 14-year-old in the same way that I would now. Now, along with all the sites that I just listed off, Washington, D.C. is also known for something else. It's known for its monuments and its memorials. You have the Lincoln Memorial, of course, and the Jefferson Memorial, and the World War II Veterans Memorial, the Vietnam War Veterans Memorial, the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial, and every year millions of people come to visit and take pictures of these places. And that's interesting because they're just symbols. These are granite and marble structures that are devoted to revering certain individuals and groups. And the people that we build these things for have a quality that we admire. These people gave their lives for a cause, a greater cause. And it makes sense for us as people to spend our time and our money revering them in this way. And by the way, that's not particular to Americans either, because all throughout the world and all throughout history, monuments have been built to men and women who have given their lives to causes greater than themselves. This is an attribute that we certainly admire in people. And all of this monument building also tells us that something else about people, that there have been countless greater causes that human beings have been engaged with in our history, some better than others. But let us today just sort of stand back and ask ourselves the question, what is the greatest cause? Of all possible things that we should be about and devoting our lives to, what should be at the top of the list? Or even a better way to answer that question, what cause is at the top of God's list? And this question really gets to the heart of what we are going to look at today. Understanding the mission of God gives us another clear lens to rightly see the story of the whole Bible, which has been the point of this series. So make sure that you write what I'm about to say down, because I'm going to tell you plainly what God's mission is, and then we are going to walk through the story in light of it. So pencils down on paper. The mission of God is for him to receive glory through making himself known to people of all nations. Now that was long and it's full of prepositions. I'm going to say it one more time. The mission of God is for him to receive glory through making himself known to people of all nations. This is the strand that I hope you see and follow along with as we go from Genesis to Revelation this morning. And if you have been here pretty consistent with us this summer and heard these other sermons in this current series, you know that we have broken up the story of the Bible into the same four parts consistently: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And we're going to do the exact same thing today as we consider his mission. But I do hope that you're not tiring of this outline or starting to see it as tedious, because honestly, I don't know another way to tell this grand story. This is simply the way that God has structured the Bible. So let's dive in together today. First of all, we're going to start off with creation, and this is where the mission is spelled out. So when we usually talk about mission, we already know, or we usually know, that that means something went wrong. Something needs to be made right, because you wouldn't have a mission if everything was perfect. But that's not exactly the case today, because mission begins in creation. We get to see God's intended design, particularly when it comes to us, to people. Genesis 1, 26 to 28 reads this way. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." When God created human beings, this was his design, and it hasn't changed. This passage spells out how we were made and what we were made for. This is meaning of life sort of stuff. And it undergirds and gives us reason for God's mission through the rest of the Bible. You could do a full sermon just on this text, or even probably a handful of them. But I want to just pull a few things from it in order to understand what he's saying about us here. First of all, let us understand it says that we are made in his image. People, us, are to be a reflection of God's glory. When creation sees humanity, it is in order to be reminded what God is like. Now, human beings are certainly not God, but we are to function like signposts, pointing each other back to our Creator God in order that we worship him in truth. God instilled in men and women attributes that are similar to his to accomplish this. And this leads us to the second thing that we should pull from this passage, that God has entrusted to us dominion over the earth. God is sovereign over the universe. He has brought order to it. He maintains it. He takes care of it. And we too are to have the same relationship with the world that we live in. We are responsible for this earthly creation, and we need to bring order to it and tend to it well. Now, this certainly has environmental implications to it, but it also certainly means that we take care of things in our individual lives. We, in a sense, are to tend our garden. Since I'm a father, I will address fathers in the room right now. You need to take care of your families. You need to bring order to them, and you are to lovingly tend to them. And failure to do so is a failure to do what God has commanded to us here in the creation mandate. The last thing that we see here in verse 28 is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God intends for there to be many, many more bearers of his image. He wants the earth filled with them. God's goal for humanity is that we spread out all over the globe, bringing him worship as the one true God and spurring one another on to do the same. The Garden of Eden is where it started, but it is not the intended end. God is to be worshiped globally. That is the design. And then we get to the fall. And the fall is where we see the mission seem to fail. If you've been with us now for a while here this summer, you should be familiar with chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam and Eve take the fruit of the tree that God commanded them not to, and they eat it in rebellion against God. And it's rebellion because they look to displace their role as image bearers of God and replace it with being little gods themselves. This is the curse that we have dealt with ever since. And it brings death with it. And in the ensuing chapters of Genesis, we see how this curse moves humanity. We, of course, see it immediately in Adam and Eve hiding from the presence of God. And then when they speak to God, they are laying blame on one another. We see it as Adam and Eve's first child, Cain, murders his younger brother, Abel. We see it in Genesis 6, where the earth actually does begin to fill with people, but in a perversion of God's intent. We hear this, where it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Though the people are made in God's image, it has been marred by sin. And the result that we see here is, yes, an earth full of people, but they fail to reflect God's glory. And instead, they reflect wickedness. So God's response is that he destroys the earth with a flood, and in his grace brings Noah and his family through it in order to begin anew. Well, of course, the flood subsides and God brings this family out of the ark, and he reminds them again of their role as image bearers and of their dominion over creation. And he repeats again the same command to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, because God will have his glory on a global scale. And generations pass, and the earth begins to fill with people again. But soon, we see another catastrophe. Genesis chapter 11 brings us the story of the Tower of Babel. And this is where the people of earth disobey God by refusing to fill the earth. And instead, they come together to one place to show off their greatness by building a tower to the heavens. And the Lord then steps in and he confuses their language, and this forces them to spread out all over the globe. And nations and peoples are established, but not as peoples who worship the one true God. The world, again, it's full of people, but the people are wicked and become ignorant of the God who made them. Genesis 11 is a dark chapter in the history of the world, but Genesis 12 is coming. And I say that because it is here that we see the mission of God to redeem his glory among the nations really begin to unfold. Genesis 12 begins with God calling out one man, actually from this very same part of the world where the Tower of Babel was built, Abraham. And listen to the promise that God makes to him. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" God calls Abram out from the nation that his family, that he's familiar with, the nation of his family, and he's going to make a nation out of him. And this is going to be a nation for God's own possession. This is going to be God's chosen people. And we can see God plans to work out his mission to receive glory from all nations by that last part of the promise, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. God has a plan to establish a nation that serves, worships, and glorifies him, but this mission or this plan doesn't stop at Israel. It's not just about Israel. Israel is a means to reach people of all nations because, again, from creation, that's his ultimate mission. And then Abraham dies, and 400 years pass. And the people that come from Abraham, who are many now, find themselves in slavery in Egypt. But this God miraculously delivers them, and he delivers, and as he delivers his enslaved people, he does it not only for their sake, for their good, but also for the sake of his name in all the world. Just listen to the words of Joshua, and I don't have it up there, so just listen along with me. As Israel crosses the Jordan River to enter into the promised land that God promised Abraham. In Joshua 4:23, he says this, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." God used Israel to proclaim a message about himself to the rest of the world, that the God of Israel is mighty, that he is the true God. The very existence of Israel altogether as a nation is for God's glory, that all would know who the Lord is. And they get into the land and they settle there. But many of you already know how this Old Testament story goes. Israel, for the most part, did not function this way. Not only did they disobey the law that he gave to them, they began to go after other gods of other nations in due time. Generation after generation, they slid further and further away, and God sent them prophets to warn them of what was to come. And yet, they ignored them, or they persecuted them, or they put them to death. Israel did not function as a shining light to the nations around them to reflect God's glory, because they looked so much like the other nations. And so God had to punish them. Those in the north went off to Assyria. And shortly after that, those in the south were sent off into exile to Babylon. And it is, again, another very low moment. But God's mission doesn't end here. It can't. And even God acknowledges that it can't end here. See, listen to what he says to his people through the prophet Ezekiel after he makes them the promise that he will bring them out of Babylon back to their land. It says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." We got to read a passage like that, considering our own lives, and yes, tremble. Even though they are in a moment when all seems to be lost, God's mission to be glorified in the earth is still in play. Israel deserved the judgment that they received. But for the sake of his glory, God is gracious to them and brings them back to the land that they will, and they will establish themselves again. And they do. And they settle in. But then we have a period of time where there is silence from God. And it lasts for a couple hundred years. And world history is definitely still going on. The Persians and the Greeks and the Romans come to prominence during this time. Some of the greatest empires that the world has ever seen. But Israel sits tucked away in the Middle East, a shell of its former self. They are humbled, and they are under the power of these massive empires. The next move, as far as advancing God's great mission from creation on, seems to be at a standstill. And then we certainly see that it is not, because God does something that is unexpected. He takes on flesh and he dwells among us. The life of Christ is absolutely crucial to him fulfilling his plan. Because if his mission is to receive glory from his image bearers throughout the whole earth, then our sin stands in the way, because sin has warped the image of God in us. And with the risk here of sounding a little overly technical, we don't function properly. Christ came to live, die, be raised again, and take his seat at the right hand of the Father in order to provide forgiveness for our sins, that we also may exchange our sin for his righteousness and be made new through the giving of his Spirit to us, so that we might rightly serve the purpose for which we were created, and that is to be proper, untainted image bearers and bring him the glory that he is due. And it doesn't end there, because through Jesus, God has gathered a people to himself in order to go out and to gather more people. The Lord, of course, tells his disciples in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, or in Acts 1, where he says that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds a lot like be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Reach the nations that I may be glorified in all the earth. And we see that the apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, do just that. And strangely, and unfortunately, the people of Israel, by and large, reject the gospel. But that actually ends up serving the cause of bringing the Gentile nations in through the gospel, of which we ought to be eternally grateful for, because we here as a church in Racine, Wisconsin, are a part of those Gentile nations that have been reached. And so now we must continue to labor until every nation has heard the good news. And this moves us then to the fourth part. Restoration, the mission is fulfilled. One of the joys of working at a church, particularly at this church, is the people that I get to labor alongside daily. But there is one staff member here who has a bit of a notorious reputation. If you are planning to see a movie or finish a TV show that you are really into, do not talk to Jessica Schultz from Children's Ministry. Because if she's seen it, odds are she will ruin it for you. Now, twice, I've been on staff here, going on 7 years, twice since I've been on staff, this has happened to me, and I know that I'm not the only one. And it wasn't like she was just talking about it loudly in the break room and I just happened to walk by and overhear something. She told me right to my face. She doesn't mean it. She just sort of speaks and it comes out and ruins it, but it's okay. I love you, Jess. Now, we normally don't want the end of the movie or the story ruined for us or told to us before we experience it. But that's not the case here with God's mission. The ending is, of course, written for us to read, and it is good for us, actually, to know it ahead of time. Will God succeed? Will he accomplish the task that he has set forth from the time of creation? That answer is made plain to us in Revelation chapter 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. God will finish what he has started. We can be assured of that from his word. And the wickedness of any individual or ruler or king or nation cannot stop it. Evil and injustice will be defeated. The earth will be made new, and it will be filled with people who bring glory to the one true God, just as God has always designed it to be. And this is probably a good word for us as we enter into another political season of life. Maybe it would be a good idea for us once in a while to turn off cable news and social media and learn to take a collective breath, and that includes myself. Because as his people, we have no need to panic or despair. So that's the whole story. The mission of God is for him to receive glory through making himself known to people of all nations. We see this right out at creation, and it's completely fulfilled in the end. But what should we do with this? Surely it would be a shame for us to take a good look at what God has been doing through history and his motivation for doing it, and then leave this place with nothing, none of it even changing us. So what I want to do is take a look at three things that dwelling on God's mission ought to affect in our lives. And the first of those is that it should fuel our worship. In talking about these things and also having the chance to read God's word and see it through the pages of Scripture, it is right for us to sometimes just sit back and be in awe of God's great plan and the wisdom and power that he demonstrated in his fulfillment of it. One of the most famous or well-known passages in the book of Isaiah is chapter 6. And we actually did look at this passage together a few weeks ago when Josh took us through it. It is where Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of heaven. And he sees angels and hears them worshiping the Lord. And what is the substance of their worship? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's plan for creation is the very thing that the angels sing about. It makes up their lyrics. Another example of this we see from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. And throughout this chapter, Paul is explaining to his readers how Israel's rejection of Jesus has paved the way for the nations to hear the gospel and to receive mercy. And as he finishes his writing, Paul is so stirred up in his heart and so in awe of God's wisdom and his great plan that he breaks out into worship. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We ourselves need to be stirred up over these things also. Meditate upon what God has done and what he is going to bring to completion, and watch it shape your life and your heart. God's mission fuels our worship of him. But it also ought to direct our prayer. And I'm going to ask a couple questions here. Why do we pray? Why do we pray about the things that we do when we do go before God? What are you trying to accomplish ultimately when you pray? If God's highest priority is our highest priority, and our lives are shaped by a desire to see God glorified in our lives as well as throughout the world, shouldn't that then be the ultimate purpose behind every prayer? Because I think all too often when we pray, we do so because we just want him to make our lives a little more comfortable than they are. And as we know, our comfort here and here in the here and now is not the ultimate goal. And I don't want you to hear me wrong. I am not advising you here to not bring all of your concerns before the Lord. Absolutely, you should be doing that. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he commands us to pray without ceasing. But keep in mind here what prayer is. Prayer is the primary battlefield on which the mission of God is accomplished. If you see it that way, then it is going to direct the way that you pray, because you're going to spend a lot more time praying for your unbelieving neighbors because you desire God to receive his glory. And we also know that God is the only one who can do this mighty work in sinful hearts. This is why we want to make a commitment as a church to get together as a body and pray more often together. We have a community around us that needs to know the Lord Jesus, and this task is well beyond our abilities. And so over the next 12 months, we plan on getting together 8 times on certain Sunday evenings, the first of these being September 23rd, to pray as a congregation. Make these dates a priority in your life and in your family's life, because we want to see God's mission fulfilled here in Racine. And the last thing, although I'm sure there's many other, is that focus in and dwelling on God's mission moves our feet. If we share God's desire for him to be glorified and worshiped throughout the earth, then what should our response be when we see someone or see a person who doesn't know him and is not worshiping the one true God? It should be this: I need to go and open my mouth and share the gospel with them. One quote that really clarifies this comes from Pastor John Piper, who says this in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Why do we speak the gospel to unbelievers in our family? It's because we desire God's glory to spread into their lives. Why do we risk an awkward conversation with our neighbors about Jesus? It's because God is not worshiped in their home. Students, why do you risk unpopularity to share Christ with your friends at school? It's because God is not currently worshiped among them. And why are we as a church allowing ourselves the sadness of letting a great family like the Glosses go to Southeast Asia? It's because God needs to be worshiped in Southeast Asia. Now, as we say these things, we talk about these things, there might be 2 concerns that come up. And this is where I want to end this morning. The first of these would be this, that if ultimately all of this is about God receiving his glory, what do we get out of it? And my answer to that question is only him and everlasting joy. This is what we were made for. We were made to glorify him, and so we cannot be satisfied until we function in the way in which we were truly meant to. We know this. A fish will not be happy flopping around on a dry dock. It will only truly be happy swimming around in the water, because that is what it was created to do. And we were created to glorify God. And so joy only comes when that is what we are doing. And that is the same joy that we share with our friends and our neighbors and the rest of the world. And the second thing that you may struggle with here is confidence in sharing the gospel with others. And I get it. I know that I speak for a living, but I struggle here as well. But let us hear this word today and let us be confident in this. We are on the side that is going to win. So make your feeble attempt and open your mouth. And watch as Almighty God fulfills his mission through the people of the church. Let's pray. And Lord, we call upon you. We know, Lord, this task is too big for us. But Lord, you have given us your spirit to work in us. And so bring a sense of urgency to our hearts here. An urgency for your glory. And an urgency for us to receive the joy. Lord, we call upon you that you would do a great work within us as a congregation, that you would bring more people in. Open our mouths, Lord. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our series continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.